all the letters of Paul that we've looked at so far have been letters to churches, not to individuals. There's a few letters to individuals. There's 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. All of those to particular people, though they have obviously wider value than just personal letters for those individuals. So 1 Timothy, let's take a look at that one. It's not very long. It looks like it's a little longer than, for example, Philippians, about the same length as Ephesians. So this is to Timothy, and this is Timothy. You guys remember Timothy from Acts, right? Remember this guy? This is the, was he a Greek? Was he a Jew? What was he? Right, he was mixed, right? But he was not circumcised. For those who don't spend a lot of time in the New Testament, at that time there's a kind of a big deal about circumcision. We don't generally talk about it that much these days, but for them it was kind of a big deal. And so Timothy, as a mix of Jew and Gentile, he just happened to have not been circumcised. And so Paul was going to take Timothy on his missionary journeys with him and be around a lot of Jews. And to avoid controversy, he had Timothy circumcised. Right? Remember this? Okay. This is that Timothy. Okay. This is later on when Timothy has been put in place in charge of a church. If we take a look at the first chapter, we start with a typical greeting. Paul always starts his letters, most of the time starts his letters with a fairly typical greeting. It's similar here. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. This first paragraph here is about false teachers. I urged you as I was going to Macedonia to remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Now, when Paul is dealing with people doing false teaching, who is he usually dealing with? Who is he usually fighting in his letters? He's usually fighting Judaizers, people who are trying to apply the law in unhelpful ways to Christians. Let's continue to read this. Nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion. All right, now here's a little description of them. Desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. So in other words, it sounds like Paul's giving Timothy instructions about some of the same people. So Timothy, as a leader in the church, he was responsible for the teaching. Right? Not only from a positive perspective, but also from a negative perspective, keeping false teachers out. The next paragraph, starting in verse 12, Paul gives a little bit of a autobiographical bit. He talks about himself and how he was once persecutor of the church, but that God has come to save sinners, including himself. Chapter 2, he starts off discussing prayer. First then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercession, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. All right? Instructing Timothy on what he's supposed to do to combat false teachers, also instructing in prayer. In chapter 3, you will see that he starts talking about overseers and deacons. So it gives qualifications first at the beginning of chapter 3 about overseers and then deacons starting in verse 8 there. If you ever wonder about, okay, what should I pray for? Whenever you're praying for yourself or you're praying for those who minister to you in the church of God, here's a good list of things to pray for. Go through the qualifications of elders and deacons and pray for your elders and deacons in this regard. Pray that they be this way. And pray for yourself that you be this way too. So if you ever think, what should I pray about? That's a good thing to pray for. These are qualities, all right, of elders and deacons. Almost every one of these qualities should be qualities that we all have. So go here and pray for those things. In chapter 4, he talks about some that will fall away from the faith, just for a little bit, though. But then he turns back to Timothy, and he says in verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. Okay? Have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. All right? We're used to exercise routines. People talk about them. We may not be used to them. I am not used to an exercise routine, that's for sure. But we're used to talking about exercise routines, and that's a fairly normal thing to talk about. Paul is taking this same notion and applying this to the faith. All right? You could just do it haphazardly, or you could come up with an exercise routine. That's the better way to handle it. Instructions to Timothy. Timothy, train yourself. All right, train yourself for godliness. Yes, training for the body is good, right? Verse 8, while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Chapter 5 has general instructions for the church. There's quite a bit here about widows, like how do you treat widows? So they didn't really have like Social Security, for example, and retirement so much. And so if someone didn't have a surplus of money, and that would be normal for the ancient world not to have a surplus of money, as they get older, as they become widows, they actually might not be able to take care of themselves. So the church would often help with that. And, well, if you're going to do that, you need regulations about, okay, well, what do we mean by widow? And he gives qualifications here about what they are. If they're younger, maybe not. Let them go get married again. If they're older, absolutely. If they don't have anybody to take care of them, the church should help. And so there's some instructions there. Starting in verse 17, it talks about paying your elders, which is a good thing to do. You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Instructions on the church. Finally, once again, he comes to, in chapter 6, false teachers teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. We're about to come right back to that. And then 6:11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, fight the good fight of the faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. All right, that's the gist of 1 Timothy. I want you to focus on a few things. I'm going to have you let you have a discussion with your neighbor, and then we'll discuss it as a group. 6:3 and 6:4. I'll write these up here. Okay. And then also go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 3. Okay. I want you to discuss with your neighbors. Answer these two questions. All right. Specifically, this is the question. I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Okay? My question is this. How do you apply this notion? And come up with an answer of how you do not apply this notion. All right? There are ways to apply this. There are ways to certainly not apply this that would be terrible, terrible ideas. Discuss with your neighbors, and then we'll discuss as a group in a few minutes. All right? How would you apply it? How would you not apply it? Go. You got about a minute left. How do you apply it? How do you not apply it? Okay, time's up.
Five more minutes?
All right, I'll give you 1 more minute. Okay? Also, think about this from 2 perspectives, all right? I want you to think about this from 2, all right? Think about this as the layperson. Then think about this as if you were the teacher. Okay? Because who is this to? Well, this is to Timothy, who would have been leading the church. But this also has obviously relevance for the non-teacher. All right? Think of it. All right? So go for another minute. Okay, time's up. All right, Rhonda, I'm going to let you choose. Do you want to talk about how not to interpret this first, or how to interpret this first? How to interpret this first. Okay, that's what we're starting with. What do you think? Positive application. Yes. Okay, so for the normal folk, which would also apply to everyone, would be like the Bereans, always looking at the scriptures and saying, is this thing true? Okay, I mean, for the teacher, what was the answer?
It's pretty much the same thing, but you need to make sure you have a biblical basis to what you're teaching. So if you think you discover something, you need to make sure it's always coming back to the scriptures and not just your own personal opinion, which doesn't mean you necessarily have to be right about everything. We've talked about that a lot. No one's right about everything. But you're teaching, you have a responsibility to always base your teaching in the scripture.
Okay. All right, what else?
Our group kind of took it as you should be careful as an individual and as a church, like who is in charge of teaching and being, and so kind of follow the attributes of like a deacon or a pastor or whatever, make sure that whoever is in charge of teaching the congregation is teaching the truth and stuff, so kind of guard yourself and your church against
Teachers. So if I were to start saying crazy and biblical things, the church should come to me and say, you need to stop teaching now. All right? I think that's valid. I mean, I do teach crazy things. Hopefully they're not wrong. But what else? Anything else from your team? Okay. That's good, because that's definitely what that's Paul's obvious meaning for Timothy. Stop those people who are teaching these bad things. Yeah.
You follow the prescription for church discipline as outlined. You confront them with two or three witnesses. And if you persist, you cast them out.
Okay. You could do that. You could usually that's for moral failure, right? Teaching, you might not go through that. You might take that approach. You might just say, oh, man, Eric said this really weird thing today. And then Edward and Bill bring me off to the side and say, hey, let's talk about this more. That was a little out of the pale from our perspective. Can we discuss it more, right? And then, okay, men maybe escalate if that needs to happen. So... yeah.
I guess to go off of that as well, it kind of brought to mind in Acts when Apollos was teaching some doctrine that wasn't totally sound. Priscilla and Aquila like took him aside and like taught him the truth, and he was able to be like one of the most influential teachers in the New Testament. And so I think this passage talks about like taking the opportunity to speak truth into like not great doctrine, and not just be like, okay, I don't like the way this church teaches anymore, I want to leave. So it's like speaking truth into it, not just slandering.
Okay, so instead of they said something that doesn't seem correct, so therefore we're just going to shut them down completely, let's pull them aside and talk through it. And instead of thinking of it as punitive, think of it as positive. Of we're not trying to punish this individual, we're actually trying to make them better. And that's a good example of that. Yeah. It's good. What else?
I think we also need to be careful as to be with sharp ears as we're listening. There are many people that have a way of speaking that you don't catch it. You get caught up in what they're saying. You get motivational speakers and so forth, but then when you stop and really think about what they're saying, they may be puffed up, they may be conceited, they may be even saying things that could cause dissension and controversy. And so just being cautious and careful as to what you're hearing.
Okay. So look past some of the rhetoric and some of the fluffy ideals and look behind that and go, are the core ideas sound here? And if not, then you know, be on your guard. All right?
Yeah, I read something recently. I don't know who said it. I can't recall. But it said, godly discernment, it's not really an issue of knowing the difference between good and bad, but between right and almost right.
Mm-hmm.
Nearly
good.
Right. That missing piece is everything's going to collapse because of that missing piece.
Yeah, that's good. Okay, now how? What would be a terrible way to apply this, or a bad way? Any thoughts? I know we normally just think of ways to apply things, but this is also good to think of. What would be a bad way to take this notion? Yeah.
I think authoritarian, it seems like Paul's given him this structure. Look, here's kind of a checklist for these elders and for the deacons. This is the kind of people, not like, I'm in charge here, and here's the way we're going to do things.
Yeah.
That's not what he...
Okay.
I mean, he tells them, I'm leaving you, I have to go. I'm going to leave you here. Obviously, he's concerned that about... what's going on there, but he doesn't tell them just to like go in there and smash it.
Some things, though, he's supposed to smash.
Right.
Right?
You're also doing it to where you shut down communication because you can't teach the truth and they're not going to listen to you.
There is a way of teaching and trying to correct that shuts people down. That's totally true. Instead of me saying, what are some things that make that the case?
You are wrong.
You are. Well, I always start that way, and I think it's great.
Putting someone on the defense right off the bat is not a good decision.
Okay, how would you put somebody on defense right off the bat?
By charging them as guilty before you even have a discussion about it.
Okay, so that happens a lot, right? If you believe this, there's something wrong with you, right? If you believe this, then this means you're a sinner and you need to repent. All right? Now, sometimes that may actually be true, but often the case, that's used as a piece of argument. All right?
How you approach it.
And it is how you approach it. It's, what was one that happened? This is one that happened a lot, regardless of your opinion on the matter. One, for example, if you take the inerrancy debate, well, if you don't believe in inerrancy, then you don't trust God. Okay. All right. If you don't believe in infallibility, then you don't trust God. Okay. Maybe that's true. Maybe that's not. You know my feelings on this. What you've done when you make that kind of argument, if you automatically told them, you're evil because you believe this, they are automatically going to stop talking to you. Or they may keep talking to you, but they're going to be talking to you probably just to argue. And it's not the best way to communicate. If you believe this, you're basically just like the Pharisees. You know, if you believe that, there's a bad way to shut people down, and that is certainly a way. Any other thoughts? Yeah.
More of a question. Do you think it's only the responsibility of those in charge to be able to address this? So if I have trouble with something you said, do I go directly to you, or do I go through our pastors?
I personally would love for you to come to me. Though if you think it's bad enough, feel free to go to them. But
I'm talking more about it, the way he wrote it, because he gave it specifically to Timothy to do. Or is it just because he's writing to Timothy?
I think it's because he's writing to Timothy. If we go back to the Berean example, what did they do when Paul came in? Is they're like, I see all you're saying. We got to check it with Scripture. And on an individual basis, they went and, well... probably not individual, because probably none of them owned their own copies of the Scripture. As a group, went through the Scriptures to determine if that was the case. I don't think this has to be something that needs to be addressed purely on the level of the overseer. Though when it comes to church discipline, obviously if something's that bad, then the whole church is going to need to be involved. But if someone says something that you disagree with, assuming that they're approachable, then I think you should totally approach them. I don't think we have regulation for that, and so therefore, I think there's freedom. And then some people can be more or less approachable, and this very much has to do with how they deal with people they disagree with. If they're always condemning those they disagree with, then, well, that means if you go talk to them about a thing, you might be getting a condemnation. Which, who wants that, right? So, yeah, that's my thoughts on that.
Yeah, I think what she said is very good, though. It's, hey, I heard you say this. What did you mean by that? Let them explain themselves. Maybe what they said was not really what they meant, and it just came out wrong.
Mm-hmm.
What did you mean by that? And then they tell you, where do you see that in Scripture? Just in a curious way, I want to find out about what you're thinking.
As opposed to, you're wrong, stop saying that.
Yeah. You may have misunderstood them completely.
I mean, I think if you're always, like, argumentative about everything, you lose credibility with people.
Yeah. That's true. That's really true. Well,
I guess in the idea of the importance of the issue, Trinity, are you a virgin birth versus a navel eye versus eschatology? Totally full scale of importance of how you react to it. What's that?
That's true. Like I could totally imagine someone coming into one of Paul's churches and saying, Jesus is not the Messiah, all right? And that being an immediate, we need to discuss this, all right? Because that's a huge deal. But there's all sorts of secondary issues, too, that aren't quite a big deal. Yeah.
When people attack our God, we do have a tendency to get defensive. I mean, that's just your first reaction.
Yeah.
Well, didn't Paul run into a lot of that one on his...
He did. And part of it, right, it's going to be depending probably on what mode he's in. If he's going into the synagogue, all right, which is how he went and did his thing every time he went on his missionary journey to a city, he'd go in there, he'd find the synagogue, and what would he do? He'd talk about the scriptures, and he would point out things about Jesus in the Old Testament scriptures, the ones they were used to reading, right? Now, we don't know exactly how he handled all of that. But my assumption is it was, hey, look at this. See what this means? Jesus fulfills this kind of thing, right? It's hard to know. In the context of the church, though, is he ever harsh? Does he ever come on really, really strong? And there are a few times that he does, right? Right? Galatians, he's not in a playing mood in Galatians, right? He's very serious. All right, guys, no. Fix this. All right? If anyone disagrees with me, even an angel from heaven, anathema, all right? Seriously fighting in those particular cases. Other things, you know, if you read some of the things in the Corinthian letters, for example, you look at some of those things and you go, you know what? There's some really bad stuff going on here. Excommunication. But think about what we read, was it last time, about Euodia and Syntyche? Was he coming in and say, excommunicate these women? Well, no, that was not his approach. He's like, hey, ladies, get along, right? Right? Just work out your differences and be of one mind, right? So there are big issues. And then there are also things where you're like, just deal with it. You know? No need to really, really fight about it.
Yeah. So if most lay people didn't have scriptures, like you said, how would they know if they were being taught the truth or not?
That's a good question. So how would they know? Well, if you read here in Timothy, part of his exhortation, let's actually find it. Let's see if I can find it very quickly. If not, then I'll just basically quote it to you. Where is, anybody know the verse where it talks about give attention to the public reading of Scripture? That's totally in here. Into the iPhone app, that's true. The way they generally worked, well, somebody's looking that up.
413.
Thank you. Yes, here we go. So 4:11, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. So whenever we do our morning worship before this, we always read out of the Psalter. Sometimes out of Proverbs, but generally read out of the Psalter. That's what's in the back of the hymnal. That's the public reading of Scripture. For us, that's not as necessary. It's kind of it's a leftover from the past. It's still good, but in the past, that would have actually been necessary because virtually no one, except a super rich person, would actually own an entire copy of the Scriptures, right? And most people would not even own a copy of a single book. So how do you do that? Well, that's where the public reading of Scripture came in, is you would come together and it would be read out loud. Not everybody would have a copy in their hymnal, in their pew to look at. No, there'd be a guy up front that might have their only copy of a book. And he would read from that and everybody would listen. So for them, that would have been absolutely crucial. This is why whenever we mentioned the Bereans earlier, when I said, well, they probably all went and checked themselves, and then I corrected myself. And I said, no, in my own brain was like, actually, they couldn't have done that because they wouldn't have all had Bibles. So together as a group, they would have had to grab their copy of Isaiah, if that happened to be what Paul was preaching out of. They'd grab their copy, and they, as a group, would have to go through it and say, okay, let's look up all these things that Paul is talking about. And so what we can do individually, that none of them could have done, because basically no one would own copies. And this is true of the synagogues as well. The synagogues would have their own copies of the Old Testament Scriptures there, and they would bring them out and they would read them. People aren't bringing these along to church. And in the New Testament church, at first, all they had is the Old Testament, right? And then as they would start collecting these things, they would then start being able to read these in church. And imagine, right, when Paul writes his letters to the Philippians, when he writes that letter, the whole church doesn't get a copy. They get one copy, and some person stands up in the front of the church and reads that letter to everybody. And then imagine the weirdness of the whole Euodia and Syntyche affair of, they're reading a letter to Paul, and you're Euodia, or you're Syntyche, and you're sitting in there, and Paul, they're reading this letter in church, and Euodia and Syntyche, get along, right? They probably wouldn't have known that was coming. That would be just like awkward. I just got a letter from Paul, read to me in the church, and he specifically told me to get along with this other person. Ouch. That's how they would have had to approach it. So the public reading of Scripture for them would have been crucial. For us, we could drop that reading from the Psalms and the Proverbs. We could. We don't, but we could. Them, they couldn't. From a practical standpoint, they had to do that.
Remember, at the end of one of them, he says, the letter that I wrote to the Laodiceans, read that in your church too, and let them read this letter. So apparently the letters of Paul were probably a copy was made and sent to the other church so they could read it there too.
Mm-hmm.
Probably a lot of people probably didn't read then. So public reading would help guard what was being said, because there would be some people that could read and they could say, what he's saying is not even in the letter. So it's even more deep than just theology, but is he trying to slip something in because he's the one up there reading and he there's only five of us that know how to read. So
right.
Gathering all together would help protect the whole group . There were a few other people that could read too.
I wonder if, Bill, this is that Cambodia would be much more similar to this situation, because I remember we've discussed a long time ago that a lot of them just aren't used to reading. Get a copy of the Bible in Khmer and might not just be super comfortable reading that like we would normally be comfortable. Thoughts?
Yeah, I was going to say, I still think it's vital that even though we have access to the Bible, at any given time, there are a number of us that aren't reading outside of here. They should be.
Mm-hmm.
We all should take advantage. But what we read that day might have been the only scripture they heard for the whole week.
Yeah.
I think it's very important.
There's some special power in the public reading of scripture, too, in the church.
Mm-hmm.
And we should all read our Bibles every day, but it's different.
Okay. Other ways to not apply this or to apply this? One way to not apply this, all right, and we'll end at this because we are about out of time. It's easy to come to the point where you're like, I got this. I know exactly what this chapter, this verse, this book means. I got it, all right? And one of our tendencies is, once we understand that, we just sort of assume if anyone disagrees with this, then they're probably wrong, all right? Recognize that you're in a different situation than Timothy is, all right? We look at Paul as different than we look at Edward and Bill and myself, all right? I can't really come to you with a new doctrine and say, if you don't believe this, you're out, right? I don't have that kind of authority, and neither do they. Paul did, right? Paul was commissioned directly by Jesus himself, right? He was an apostle, where we are not apostles. So he had a level of authority that we don't, which means we can't act this way. Right, I can't come to you and say, if you disagree with me, all right, if you disagree with me on my little quirky interpretation, you're apostate. It's inappropriate for me to do so. All right, what that means is one, from a teaching standpoint, we need to always be depending on the authority of the apostles and not our own, and not trying to puff up our own authority. Because we're several bits removed, right? Timothy, if he had questions for Paul, what could he do? If he was with Paul, he could just ask Paul. And if he wasn't with Paul, he could write a letter and possibly a few months later get that letter back. But at least he could get the answers. All right? If you don't know what Paul means, how are you going to ask Paul? Well, you can't, right? And so there is a level of authority that Paul had that we don't. So therefore, this means this must be approached a little differently. In modern times than it was then. When we look at the doctrines, when we look at the teachings, it's us interpreting. Don't, whenever you read it, assume that you're right. And therefore, all right, if I've come to a conclusion on a piece of scripture, when you read this and it says, do not teach any different doctrine, that doesn't mean don't ever change your mind. Because you might be wrong, all right, or you are wrong. The problem is we just don't know where we're wrong, all right? So we got to work on these things. Not you're wrong in the sense of you specifically are wrong about this thing, but you are, right? And I am, too, about various things. And so we approach with humility. And as Grady pointed out, there are certain things that we must fight about, all right? Absolutely must fight about. And then there's a whole host of things that we don't have to, that leave it on the level of just plain discussion. It's totally fine. That's the appropriate way to handle things. There are lots of things not to fight about. And if someone teaches a different doctrine, if it's one of those things, think about it. If they're wrong, reject it. Maybe they're right, and you should change. Always a possibility. Well, I had other things for us to discuss, but we are clearly way out of time. So let's go ahead and dismiss.